the 11th verse of Revelation 20, where John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a final day of reckoning coming. John describes for us in this chapter that awesome scene in heaven, the great white throne, and he that is sitting there on the throne, so awesome that the earth and the heavens flee from his face. Many times people make a very serious mistake in thinking that they are getting by with their sin because no one has discovered, no one seems to know. They seem to have successfully covered their tracks, and they have not been brought into judgment for the things that they have done. But it is a mistake to think that you are getting by, because the day is coming when God is going to bring into judgment all things. David was one of those fellows who committed a heinous sin and actually thought that he had gotten by with it. During a time of battle, when David was at home in Jerusalem because of his age, the men said, don't go out anymore. You've done your fighting. And so David was at home. The men were out in the field of battle. And as David in the evening was there on his rooftop just relaxing, he saw a beautiful woman on an adjacent rooftop bathing. His lust was inflamed. He ordered his servants to go and to invite her to the palace. And there David had illicit sex with her. He sent her on home with gifts. His passions had been satisfied. And he thought, end of story. Interesting episode. But after a while, he received a note saying, David, I'm pregnant. And so David devised a scheme. He sent to the troops a message to his general and asked that her husband be sent home. And when he came back to David, to report to David, David asked him concerning the battle, how are things going? How is the morale of the troops? And he acted as though it was just information that he was desiring from this man. And having spent the day talking to him, getting information, he said, well, you know, why don't you go home? I'll see you in the morning. But rather than going home, the man spent the night on the porch of David's palace with David's servants. In the morning, the servants came in and they said, he didn't go home. He stayed here. So David talked to him again, and this time he had the wine pouring freely until the fellow was pretty drunk. And he figured he'd be so drunk he doesn't know what's going on. And David sent him home again. But again, he spent the night at David's porch. He wasn't cooperating with David's scheme. You see, David figured if he went home and slept with his wife and all, that when she said, "I'm pregnant," he wouldn't know but what he was the cause for her pregnancy. And so David said, "Hey, man, what's wrong with you? How come you don't go home to your beautiful wife?" And the fellow said, "My buddies are out there in the foxholes, and it wouldn't be right for me to spend a night in the comfort of my own bed and with my wife when they're going through deprivation out there on the battlefield." So David gave to him a sealed message to take back to the general. The sealed message was actually spelling the doom of that soldier. For David told the general to put him in the front line of battle, and when the battle was really at a fierce state, to withdraw the troops, let him be there alone that he might be slain in battle. Joab followed the orders of their commander-in-chief. The man was slain, and Joab sent back the message in the report of the war, declaring what they had done, making note of the fact that Uriah was slain in the battle. David waited for a time, and then he took his wife, Bathsheba, into his harem to be one of his wives, one of his many wives. David thought, end of problem. But not so. Nobody knew what David had done. No one was aware of the sin of David as far as people were concerned. However, the prophet of the Lord came to David, his friend, Nathan. And he said, "David, there was a man in your kingdom, extremely wealthy. He had many servants and many flocks. Next to his home, there was a very poor man. All he possessed was one little lamb. That little lamb was like a pet, or it was actually like a child to him, because it slept in the house at night. It was all he had, no family, just the one little lamb. This very wealthy man had guests come to his house. He ordered his servants to go next door and by force take the one lamb from his neighbor. And they had it butchered, and he used it to prepare a feast for his guest." David was incensed. He said, "That man shall surely die." Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "David, you are the man." And David cried, "I have sinned." He realized that he had not hid his sin from God. He wrote Psalm 32 over this particular event. He talked about the problems that he experienced, the mental problems, the spiritual problems, as he was trying to hide his guilt. But the joy and the relief that came with the forgiveness of God. You may think that you've been successful. You haven't been prosecuted. You haven't been found out. You've gotten by with it thus far. But know this: there is a final day of reckoning coming. Your sin is not hid to God. God knows exactly what you have done. The Bible said you can be sure that your sins will find you out, if not in this world, in the world to come. It's important that you know this. I think of the power trips that so many of those who are in authority seem to get on, those in the positions of government, because they have people constantly sort of bowing and scraping to them in order that they might get favors in legislation. They seem to become intoxicated with their power. And they begin to pass laws for their own special interest or for special interest groups that support them heavily in their campaigns for their candidacies. Laws that they know are really harmful for the general welfare of the people, but they are voting not according to their own conscience, but according to the pressures of the party, and they are party line votes. Most of them are on these heady trips, but yet they forget that one day they're going to have to stand before God to give an account to God of the legislation that they have enacted upon the people. I think of the judges throughout the land who in many cases have usurped the powers of the legislative branch by their interpretation of the laws. These men in the scripture are called gods because of the power that they have over others. And these so often manifest their own prejudices in their decisions. I think of how the Supreme Court, those justices on the Supreme Court who voted for abortion upon demand. One day, they are not the final court. They are not the final answer. Though they call them members of the Supreme Court of the United States, there is a court that is higher than the Supreme Court of the United States, and that is the court of God's judges, justice. And those men will one day be standing before God, and the blood of millions of babies will be upon their hands. I'll tell you, when this day comes that is recorded here in Revelation 20, they are those whose shoes I would not want to be standing in when they have to answer to God for the judgments that they have made. Because of their decisions, our nation has been flooded with pornography. I would even hate to be the president that appointed these men to these places of power and judgment. Men who are guilty of removing God out of our public schools, removing the witness of God from the national life. Someday, they'll stand before the judge of the universe, and they will have to make an account of their decisions. Have you noticed how totally absurd some of the laws are that we are now subject to? Recently, a $250 million dam has been built up on the upper part of the Santa Ana River above Redlands. This dam was built to protect you here in Orange County from what just happened in North Carolina, to protect you from the 100-year flood, because much of Orange County lies in the 100-year floodplain of the Santa Ana River. But this dam is large enough to hold back the waters should there be a 100-year flood, and you won't have a river flowing from here over to the bluffs in Huntington Beach if that 100-year flood should come like we had back in 1938. many of you who are living in that area of Fountain Valley and even over this far, who have been forced to buy flood insurance and have been paying an extra $200 or so per year for your flood insurance, when this dam goes into operation, you won't be forced to have flood insurance anymore because this dam will protect us. However, recently someone discovered a kangaroo rat in the area that would be flooded if this dam should have to be used. And thus the court has ordered that the dam not be used in order to protect the kangaroo rat. How quickly we forget the millions of dollars of loss of the homes in the Hemet area because of the kangaroo rat. The people were not allowed to remove the brush and all up near their homes in order that they might protect the kangaroo rat. And as a result of that brush, the kangaroo rats were fried anyhow in the fire, but it also engulfed the homes of many people. There is something seriously wrong when the laws protect kangaroo rats, but do not protect the rights of an innocent unborn child. Something is haywire with the whole system. But one day, there will be a reckoning. And these things which are so manifestly wrong will be judged. And who will be brought before this great judgment bar of God? John said, I saw the dead, small and great. The sea delivered up the dead which were in them. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. No one will be able to escape this great judgment of God. There will be no skipping bail. There will be no fleeing to South America. There will be no clever attorneys to get your case dismissed on a technicality. And you surely won't be able to lie out of this one. We are told in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In the 94th Psalm we read, and he that has created the ear, do you think that he can't hear? The one who created the eyes, do you think that he can't see? Jeremiah said, can any hide himself in secret places, and I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? Solomon wrote in Proverbs, but if you say, behold, we didn't know, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You see, when you stand before God, there will be no appeal beyond him. You cannot follow that process of appeal on up to the Supreme Court. You're standing in the court that is above the Supreme Court, the final court, God's justice. What will be considered and brought into judgment in that day? Twice we are told in our text here that all of our works will stand before God in judgment. Solomon said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus said to his disciples, I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. In Luke's gospel, Luke records, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness will be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets will be proclaimed upon the housetops. He said to his disciples when they came back, and they were so excited because as they had gone out, the devils were even subject to them. He said to them, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. He said, don't fear those that can kill your body, but after that are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both your soul and body in hell. Paul wrote to the Romans that the day of God would come when he would judge the secrets of men. And every man, he said, will have to give an account of himself to God. In Hebrews 10:27, it speaks of those that have rejected God's grace and love through Jesus Christ. There remains only a certain fearful looking forward to the judgment and fiery indignation which will devour his adversaries. He said, he who despised Moses' law was put to death under two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose the person will be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing, the writer says, to fall in the hands of a living God. We are told here that the books will be open and that the people will be judged out of the things that are written in the books. God keeps excellent records. And when we stand before God, the books will be open and they will be judged out of the things written in the books. Books, no doubt, that deal with your life and the things that you have done. But then there is another book called the Book of Life. And that is the one that you want to make sure your name is there. This book of life is first mentioned by Moses when he was interceding for the people, asking God to forgive them. He said, yet now, if you will not forgive their sins, then blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which you have written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. David makes a very interesting reference to this book of life in the 69th Psalm, which incidentally is a psalm that is predictive of the Messiah. It is known as one of the messianic psalms of David. Speaking in the sort of first person, speaking of the Messiah, first person, the Messiah declares, reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. Perhaps referring to the Garden of Gethsemane when he was in great agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, going back to the disciples for comfort and found them asleep. And then he goes on to say concerning the cross, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, that they should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Of course, you go to Isaiah 53, smitten, and they talk to the grief of those that thou hast wounded, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. The prayer concerning those sinful people, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Daniel made reference to this book in light of the great tribulation. In Daniel 12:1, he said, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And as Jesus said, we quoted earlier, to the disciples who were rejoicing over the fact that the demons were subject, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here in the book of Revelation, we find this book of life mentioned on several occasions. In chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life." This is talking of the Antichrist, the world worshiping whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the world. In Revelation 17:8, we studied, "The beast that you saw was and is not. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit. He'll go to perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And then, of course, here in verse 12 and 15. In verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." In the last verse, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There is a final judgment that is coming. Every man will have to answer before God for the things that he has done in this life. Every man, that is, except those whose names are in the book of life. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because the purpose of the coming of Jesus was to take all of our guilt and all of our sin upon himself. Isaiah said, "All of us like sheep went astray. Every one of us turned to his own way, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all." Jesus bore in his body every sin that you ever committed. He suffered for your sins. He died for your sins. And by receiving him as your Lord, you are forgiven, washed, and cleansed of all your sins. The Bible tells us how God has buried them, never to be brought up against you again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And at that great white throne judgment of God, when at last my name is called, and I must stand before him. John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and he will step forth, and he will confess me before the Father. He'll say, Father, he's one of mine. Put his sin to my account. And the Father will give the judgment in which I will be exonerated. I will be declared justified. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, far from it. Doesn't mean I don't sin, far from it. But it means Jesus has borne my sin, and as I have accepted and received him as my Lord and committed my life to serve him as Lord, he in turn has taken care of my guilt and my judgment. My name has been written in the book of life and has not been blotted out. And thus I stand before God in Christ, accepted. Of all of the things in the world that you want to be certain of, especially before you leave this world, is that your name is in the book of life. Are you sure that your name is there? Are you positive? Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake burning with fire. This is the second death. Something that is so vital that your eternal destiny is hanging upon it. You don't want to have a question mark. You want to make sure. And you can be sure. John said, these things have we written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You surely want to know it. Let's pray. Father, we realize that one day everyone will be brought before the great white throne. Every man, woman, child who has ever lived on the face of the earth will stand there before you. We have all eternity in front of us. And one by one, naked, open, every thought, every secret of the heart, everything will be manifested. And people will have to give an account as they stand there before you in this judgment day. Father, we are so thankful, so very thankful that you have provided for our justification through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we won't have to face the judgment for our sins because Jesus already has faced that judgment and has received the judgment for our sins. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front this morning to pray for you. If you're not sure of your salvation, These are not fairy tales. These are the truths of God. It's going to happen. I warn you, I declare to you, it's going to happen. One day, this scene will be an actuality. You'll be there. You'll be there in one condition or another. You'll be there bare, open, or you'll be there covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, that is, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, and without guilt, without condemnation. How will it be? If you're not sure, I would encourage you to come forward this morning. These pastors are down here to pray for you, that you might know that your sins have been cleansed by Jesus Christ. You know, when the books are opened, if you are not among those whose names are in the book of life, this very service will probably be brought to your attention when you had the opportunity and you said no and walked away. It'll be a part of the judgment. It was available. It was close. But for whatever reason, you didn't accept the gift of God's love and grace through Jesus Christ, and you walked away. I pray that that will not be the case, but that you will receive God's pardon, cleansing, and forgiveness now, and be assured that your name is in the book of life.